discussed one attribute per week of those things that we are to add to our faith, we now come to the upshot of what all of this has been leading to. We'd like to hit some of the highlights from the passage that was just read for us in connection with these seven things. If these things are yours and abound, you must not only have them, you must abound in them. The word translated abound is only found nine times in the entire New Testament, as in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul asked the question in that place. It is from words that primarily mean more. And let's just take a look at some of these. Matthew chapter 5, this is what it's derived from. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed, that's the word we're looking for, exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So it must be greater. It must be more. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, Jesus was making a point about who they should believe and why. And he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. This is the word from which abound is derived. Greater translated here. And in the next verse also, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Going to John chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Another verse that's fairly well known that uses this word is Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Many more, in other words. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, you'll recall that when they wrote the letter to explain their decision regarding what in the law should be observed by Gentiles, they listed four things, only four, out of the entire law. It's estimated that there are over 650 laws in God's law, but only four were required. And then he says, for it seemed good to us, to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than those four things. And so that's the same word also. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Well, these are all instances of the word used from which abound comes from. And so you see easily the concept, you get the idea that we must abound. There should be more and more emphasis on these qualities in our life. We should have them and abound in them, more and more of them. And if we do, we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. The word translated barren is the Greek adjective argos. It is found eight times in the King James. Six of those times, it is translated idle. Every idle word, Matthew 12:36, that you speak, you will give an account for in the day of judgment. Watch your speech. Do not be given to idle words. Other passages, it is also found in. Let's take a look at, we don't have to look at that one. Everybody is probably familiar with this, about the workers that were hired in the morning, and they went out at other hours of the day and found men who were idle. They were not idle by choice in this case. They were idle because no one had hired them. Matthew 20, verses 3 and 6. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, and besides, speaking of some widows, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So those are the times that it is translated idle. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, it's actually translated slow. One of them, a prophet of their own, say, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, or slow bellies. So those are the times that that word is used, and it's translated idle in those cases, except here it is translated barren. Now, although it is a small word, argos is not a very long word, it actually consists of two parts. It begins with alpha, and when alpha begins a word, it negates what the word ordinarily means. As we were talking in class this morning, a Gnostic is somebody who believes something. Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. When you put the alpha in front of it, it becomes an agnostic, which means somebody who does not have knowledge. Well, it's the same thing here. The word alpha negates, it brings to mind the opposite of what the word usually means. And what does the word usually mean? That other word is ergon, meaning work, or in the plural, works, used over 50 times, I think, in the New Testament. So this is one who does not work. He is idle. He is lazy. It's the opposite of work. And if you do not work, and if you are idle, then you don't produce anything. You are barren. You don't plow, and you don't reap. You don't sow. You don't harvest. You are idle, and so you are barren. And that's what that word means and what's involved in that word. You don't produce anything. We all need the seven characteristics, because otherwise we won't grow, we won't develop. And if we don't abound in those, if we don't continually try and do more and more of this, then we are going to be barren. We need those seven characteristics. And there they are listed again that we have been talking about, adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, the word translated unfruitful is simply the negation, again, starting with an alpha, is just a negation of the word translated fruit. And so there's no fruit. You have no fruit if you don't work at developing these things and abounding in these things. By the way, that's found in Matthew 13:22, where, you know, the person is choked by the cares of the world and riches, and so he is unfruitful. It's also found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, the next to last verse of the letter, where it says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." And so these are the times that we find it in the New Testament. Now, those who lack these things, this is not complimentary, is it? Those who lack these things are blind. And that word is used 53 times in the New Testament. The King James translates it blind, every one of those. But the New King James here says short-sighted. He who lacks these things is short-sighted. And that may be based on the contrast that is found in this verse. Because the one who is blind or short-sighted is one who cannot see far off. You know, some people were literally, virtually, completely blind. Some were mostly blind. And I don't know that there's a lot to distinguish the two from each other. But nevertheless, this person cannot see far off. From the Greek muopazo, the U in English translates to a Y, and we get the word myopic. Cannot see far off. He is a myopic person. But more important is what he has forgotten. He has forgotten if he has not been abounding in these things. He's not only barren and unfruitful, but he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. To be purged from one's old sins is not the end goal. It's the beginning. It's not once saved, always saved. Neither is it once baptized, always saved. These things must be added by the Christian. Being purged from our old sins means they were washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we were born again into a brand new life. Now, Peter talks about this in his first letter. We've mentioned it before, but let's go back and look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls, how do you purify your soul? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, what does this passage say? There are more points in it than what we're going to list, but these are the ones that we particularly want to emphasize with respect to this topic. This passage teaches, number one, you were taught the truth. Number two, in obeying the truth, you were purified. And number three, you were born again in this process. So by obeying the truth, being taught the truth, obeying it, your sins are washed away, you are cleansed, you are purified, and so you are born again in the process. And you are a new spiritual baby, a new creation, having been born again. Now you're able to grow spiritually. Just as a physical child begins to grow after it is born, we expect that, we look for that, we know that's going to happen. So should the same thing be with a spiritual child. Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, referring now to spiritual babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A baby needs milk to grow physically. Christians need the pure milk of the word in order to grow spiritually. It's an obligation. It's an obligation. I talked this past week with a woman that we have known for probably 20-some years. And she was from a congregation in Syracuse. Well, I better not say where that is. Disregard that, jury. She was from a congregation somewhere, and she loved it there. But due to various circumstances, she had to move to Texas, and she's lived in a few cities in Texas, and now she is back in wherever that place was. And the only thing is, she says, these people are the same as they were 15 years ago. They haven't grown. Now, how is that possible? As new Christians, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, and it allows us to grow. Why haven't they been developing these characteristics we've been studying over the last 15 or 20 years, however long it's been? Why has that not been the case? We have an obligation to grow. It's not a wouldn't it be nice? It's not a we could do this. No, it's an obligation. God expects a newborn child in the faith to grow. You either grow or you become barren and unfruitful. Then you become blind and forgetful of what Christ did for you. So you either progress one way or regress the other way. Somewhat similar to what the writer of Hebrews talks about in 5:12. You should be teachers by this time, but why not? Why aren't they? They've been regressing. And so it's an obligation to grow that we all have as Christians. But by being diligent, and by the way, that's the same word that was used back in verse 5, with all diligence, add these things. By being diligent, you can make your calling and election sure. Now, isn't that a thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a thought full of promise? You can make your calling and election sure. Is there a guarantee of salvation? Yes, there is. It's not the guarantee that comes with the false notion of once saved, always saved, or once baptized, always saved. But there is a guarantee of salvation. And when you do these things, you will not be barren, you will not be unfruitful, you will not be short-sighted, myopic. You will be developing into the kind of person God has in mind for you to be. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Remember how he talked about the fact that you are there is reserved for you an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter, how can you say that? How can you say it's reserved? The same way he can say what he's saying here is a guarantee. If you do these things, there's a condition, right? But it is a guarantee that it will occur. If you supply or add these seven characteristics to your faith, then you get those. You get the promises. These things are guaranteed if you do these. But these are the things we work on. These are the things we try to develop. These are the things in which we strive to mature. If you do these things, Peter says, you will never stumble. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Now this is a seldom used word. It's only found five times in the New Testament. And it is properly translated to stumble, to fall, to offend. Notice they're used three times by James in addition to being in this passage. James says in chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of it all. But this will help to keep you from stumbling. James also says in chapter 3, verse 2, for if we all stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So that's how it's used elsewhere. So we do not offend, we do not stumble if these things are in us. Self-control would prevent a person from offending with his tongue, but that would be a perfect person. We all err sometimes in that regard. But if you supply these things to your faith and you are walking in the light, you will not offend God, you will not fall, you will not stumble. Oh, there be a temporary offense by saying something inappropriate, maybe, but you will not fall, you will not stumble so as not to be able to recover. And going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, here's the upshot of all of these things we've been discussing this morning. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will supply you that entrance to the kingdom. You supply these things. Remember that word add means supply that we talked about a few weeks ago? You supply these things that we've been discussing, to your faith, and he supplies you the entrance to the everlasting kingdom. And that is truly a great and outstanding promise. Now, the kingdom usually refers to the church most of the time, but in this case, it's referring to heaven itself, the everlasting kingdom. Again, this depends on you supplying these things to your faith. Now, this is what Peter says about this, and you see that there is something for us to do. We have to partake of the pure milk of the word. We have to grow. The responsibility and the obligation is upon us to grow, but we have some brethren who are teaching otherwise. For example, an elder in the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, stated as long ago as 1982 in the Midtown congregation in Fort Worth, he stated these words. Now think about what we've been talking about this morning and pit them against this ideology. Nobody has any right to preach anything other than the gospel of pure grace. We are saved by grace plus nothing. How closely does that align to what we've been studying in 2 Peter? Continuing, you are saved by faith, period. There is nothing you can do to be saved. There are no rules. There are no regulations in serving Jesus Christ. No rules, no regulations, nothing to do. It's all grace. Some brethren are paying more attention to Calvinism than they are to the Bible. Grace only is a doctrine you should associate with Abilene Christian University. They have been at the forefront of spreading this untrue gospel, this contradictory ideology to everything that Peter just wrote. It contradicts everything that he said. Are you sure? Sure in extra-biblical writings, not in the New Testament, but in other writings at this time period, denoted a legal guarantee. Well, God has given us his guarantee of our salvation if we do these things, if we supply these things to our faith. Are you sure about your salvation this morning? First, you must obey the right gospel, the only gospel that is taught in the scriptures. The New Testament does not teach several gospels. And so if Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then we know he did not later on teach all you have to do is believe. Because that would be two different things. Many people have Saul of Tarsus saved on the road to Damascus, don't they? If you ask them, when was he saved? Many of them will say, oh, right there on the, you know, Jesus appeared to him. He was saved right then. What makes you think that? He repented for 3 days. He fasted for 3 days. He prayed for 3 days. And then Ananias came to him and said, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If he was already saved, what sins did he have to wash away? He was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved when he did what Ananias said. Acts 9 verse 18 says he arose and was baptized. He did the same thing that Peter told those on the day of Pentecost to do. Repent and be baptized. He'd already repented. He just lacked one thing, and that was being baptized so that the blood of Christ could wash away his sins. So you must obey the right gospel. There are false gospels out there. Faith only is a false gospel. The gospel that says you work and earn salvation is false too. You can't do enough good works to earn it. But you still have to comply with what God says to do. As we talked about in class this morning in Colossians 2:12, we are buried with Christ and our sins are forgiven through faith in the working of God. It's God who does the working. It's God who washes away the sins. It's God who cleanses and makes us pure. And when we arise out of the watery grave, we are born again, taking us back to the place we've been describing where we add to our faith all these things. And if we do so, we won't be barren, we won't be unfruitful, we won't be short-sighted, but we will make our calling and election sure. We will have the guarantee that God has given us. So first, you must obey the right gospel. Then second, you must supply to your faith these seven attributes. Then you can be sure. Have you made it a point, a priority in your life to add these seven things? Remember, you supply these to your faith, and God supplies you an entrance to the everlasting kingdom. You cannot do better than have a guarantee. And the guarantee is not based on some false ideology that once you have salvation, you can't lose it. No, it's based upon the idea that we grow and progress once we become Christians. Have you obeyed the right gospel? Have you been adding these things to your faith? If not, we invite you to respond appropriately this morning while we stand and sing for your encouragement.